good.
Yeah.
Just got some stuff. Need like a trolley or something, eh? Like wheels on that stuff. You could just kick it and it'll just... Maybe not. Awesome, thanks. All right, so... Whew, you guys are going to have to like... You know, give me some vocal support tonight. Because... Thank you. I think I'm feeling the effects of Big X today. I don't know if everybody appreciates this, but I was kind of responsible for getting everybody from the entire South Coast to and from Exo Day. And so as well as the stress and all that normal stuff, that was quite stressful. It worked. We got there, and I think we'll be able to pay for the train. So pretty much I'm happy if we do that. So you're just going to have to encourage me tonight because otherwise I'll fall asleep on stage or something. All right, so tonight I have a message that may seem contradictory at first but actually isn't. So hopefully that's cool. And my message is called, "It's About You, But It's Not." So you can write, "Woo!" Yeah. Does sound really good, I think, yeah. I probably don't need to say the rest, actually. You can figure it out. This might seem like a contradiction, but it's the truth. It's about you, but it's actually not. God's love and God's grace is about you. It's about us. It's about me, and it's for us. And that's what it is. And there's this God who loves and cares and has a huge plan and a huge purpose for all of us. And that's about us. But then it changes. God is about us, I believe, so that we can be about others. So that we don't have to think about our own needs and our own desires and the stuff that's going to make us comfortable or happy or whatever like that. But we can think bigger than that. That we don't have to worry about all that little stuff. We don't have to sweat the small stuff so much. So that we can live for the greater purpose that God has for us. And we can have this freedom to care more about others than we do for ourselves. To love freedom and justice and mercy and everything that the Word tells us that we're called to do and how we're called to live. And I love that Freedom Is Here song we did tonight, because for me, when I say that, like, God's freedom and God's grace is about me. And it is about all of us, but then it's not as well. Yeah. And it's about me in that I can be free, but then it's about me being free to serve others with my life and me being free to serve God with our lives. And we are called to live lives beyond ourselves. And so in that sense, what God has done for you is actually not for you. Does that make sense? Yeah. Rad. All right. God's plan is to set us free and to save us so that we can spend our lives here and for eternity in relationship with Him. And He is about us totally and completely. But I think sometimes we stop there. And we are kind of happy eating the baby food. In 1 Corinthians, I forgot to mark my Bible tonight, so, you know, just going to have to... You can race me. 1 Corinthians 3... Anybody on a PDA, you can't win. I'm there. Whew. Yes, I did have a head start because I didn't really tell you the whole reference. All right. It says this. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spiritual but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. It goes on and says, "You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere human beings? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings?" Paul says to the Corinthians, "I'm having to give you milk, I'm having to give you baby food again, because you can't handle real food yet, because you've got this stuff, because your life is still about you. Because the way that you're living is still about your needs and your agenda and the stuff. And so you have these petty disputes because you're still about yourself." But he says, but you're supposed to have real food. And then he does it again in Hebrews. And it says, Hebrews 5. We have so much to say about this, like all the stuff that he's been talking about, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Well, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. He says, you guys have so much, like God has so much more that you could understand and that you could be doing with your life. But you're still in baby food. And I just think that's an amazing analogy. And I think it's incredible when he says, you don't even try to understand. It's like you're happy being a baby. Yeah. And maybe we can understand that because, you know, they have a pretty sweet. They just cry and eat. And that's about it. Sounds like a pretty good life. But God has so much more for us. And if we live in that way, then all we're doing is we're being a baby. We're never going to do anything. We're never going to achieve something. We're never going to find God's purpose for our lives. So I really believe that it's time for us to grow up a little bit. Amen? Get out and do what God has equipped and what God has planned for us to do. He wants us to mature, to move beyond just sustaining ourselves and just kind of filling our own needs into what he has planned for us. Because honestly, if as long as we just attend church for our own needs, we can sustain ourselves, but we will have no effectiveness. And God will not be able to use us for the call and the plan that he has in our life. And we can when we can get what God's done for us and we can understand that, and then we can figure out what that means for our lives, then we can move forward and we can do what he's called for us. And God didn't die for us so that we would sit in the same place, but that we would be able to grow and that we would be able to have freedom. So tonight I'm going to kind of talk on those two areas. One, it's about you, and two, it's not. So hopefully you can bear with me on that. So number one, God loves you. This is about you. First of all, it is about us. We're chosen and loved by God. We are planned, we are destined, we are loved. Jeremiah 29:11 is a famous verse, and a lot of people probably might know it or you might not. It says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to give you a hope and a future." And this is God just saying, here I am. I have this amazing plan for your life. I have this incredible stuff. I want you to have a hope and a future, and I've got that all mapped out. It's about you. Romans 5, I'm going to read this from the Message, and it's verse 6 down to 11, so I'll just kind of read bits. It says, "Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything ourselves to get ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for. And we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatsoever to him. Now that we are set right with God by means of this sacrificial death, the consummate blood sacrifice, there is no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way. If, when we are at our worst, we are put on friendly terms with God by the death of his son, now that we're at our best, just think of how our lives will expand and deepen by means of his resurrection life. Now that we've actually received the amazing friendship with God, we are no longer content to simply say it in plodding prose. We sing and shout our praises to God through Jesus the Messiah. This is the bit about us, but even in this bit about us, we see Paul start to talk about how it's not about us. And so all the bits in my about you section, I'm sneaking over, so don't worry about that. Maybe that's because that's what we're supposed to do. So it says, even when we were sinners, even when we were so rebellious and rubbish and weak and we couldn't do anything to save ourselves, Christ died for us. even when we were deliberately doing wrong and deliberately running in the complete opposite direction to God, Christ died for us. And this is why we sing Amazing Grace. That it is this God who created the universe and everything in it, who loves you and wants relationship with you. That's an incredible truth. I remember last night, Reggie Dad was speaking at Big yesterday, and he was just sharing a bit of his story, and he just has this background of just rejection and all of that stuff. And if you've heard it, it's a powerful testimony. But there's this God that no matter where we come from or what background we have or who our parents are or who they're not or anything that's happened to us in our past or anything like that, whatever that is, there's a God that loves us and has a call and a purpose for us and can take somebody, no matter what their situation, and use them for God's glory. And so you see, like, Reggie Daz is this kid who was, like, given up by his mom and never even knew his dad, and his mom probably didn't even really know his dad, and grew up in foster care and all of that stuff. And he said last night, he says, "My past set me up to fail, but God loves me and has a plan and a purpose for me." And that's incredible. Yeah, I think it's incredible. In Romans 8, it says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Because God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brothers and sisters," that we would be brothers and sisters with Jesus. And it just goes on. "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then can condemn? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Just let that sink into your heart for a second. I know that I've read some solid chunks of scripture in there, but just let that sink into your heart, because this is what God says about you. This is the bit that's about you. That God died for us and had such grace that there is nothing can separate us from the love of God. Like, nothing at all. And it has this list. And you can add whatever you want to that list, whether it's your past, whether it's your upbringing, whether it's stuff that you did last week. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And that's incredible. But also, I like that passage because it says we are called to be more than conquerors. We're not called just to get over the stuff that's happened to us and then survive, but we're called to do more. We're called to move beyond our own needs. We're called to see things happen bigger than anything that we could have done if we just tried to deal with it ourselves. Amen? And so that's when it changes. That's when it stops becoming about you and it is not about you. So the second thing is this. God wants you to move on. It's not about you. God loves us so much, and we can read that and we can believe that and we can sit on that. And we can get really comfortable and we can think about the way we live in terms of that, which is great. But God has more. God has more. He doesn't want us just to sit in church. In fact, I think God probably hates that more than anything, that we have this incredible freedom to like that God has just poured lavishly, like poured out so freely and completely on us. And we're sitting in here with all of this freedom and holding on to it ourselves. And it's kind of like when, I don't know, you remember like in primary school when you used to play sport, like at lunchtime, and basically whoever brought the ball, like they made the rules. And so there would be this kid and they just didn't want to share, and they would sit there with their ball and they wouldn't let anybody else touch it because it was their ball. And as soon as they got grumpy, they would take their ball back and they would walk away. And we're sitting here with, like, in primary school speaking, like the best ball ever. But we were just like sitting in the corner of the playground with ourselves, like just by ourselves, just like, I don't know, kicking it against a wall or something. And we won't let anybody else play. That's craziness. Yeah. Honestly, God's love isn't just for us. God's love for us is what makes it possible for us to love others. Yeah. Matthew 6, there's this passage, and I've got a chunk of scripture again, so I might paraphrase a bit, but this is one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible. And you probably know it. It's Matthew 6, and kind of the famous reference is 33, which says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." But it's talking about not worrying about kind of the stuff that the world worries about. And it says this, it says, "Don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, what you'll wear." I mean, the message, it says, if you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There is far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes that hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God. I really like that little phrase. And you count far more to him than birds. It keeps going on about how we worry and how we strive for all of this stuff. And our lives have this tendency to just be about ourselves. But if we would just, it says, if we would just seek him, it says, pagans run after all these things. Everybody in the world runs after all this stuff. What they'll eat, what they'll wear, what job they'll have, what they'll study, all what friends they've got, who they'll marry, what their family will be like, all of that stuff the world just is so consumed with. And God says he knows that we need that stuff. He's not saying, you know, I don't care. But he says, but if you seek me first, if you would live this life of God worship, where your whole life is devoted to God and you put him above everything else, then he will give you that other stuff as well. And it says God will help you. God will enable you to deal with the stuff as it comes because you're seeking him first. And don't worry about the other stuff because God's there. And what's incredible to me is that we have this freedom to and then we kind of live like we don't. And it doesn't really make sense. And if we knew and if we would truly seek God's kingdom first, then we wouldn't have to worry about that other stuff. Because we know that and we trust that God has that under control. And so instead of spending our lives on our own needs, we can spend our life on the needs of others and let God look after us. I'm not supposed to, like, we're not supposed to just sit here eating baby food. We're supposed to grow up, not to be about us, but about other people. We're called to love others because Christ first loved us. In 1 John 4, it says, and this one's going to be harder for me to find. Oh, no, wait, I got it. It's just really skinny and at the back, so, you know, those Bibles with, like, ridiculously thin pages. It says this, "We love because he first loved us. If we say God that we love God yet hate a brother or sister, we are liars. For if we do not have a love of fellow believer whom we have seen, we cannot love God whom we have not seen. And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love one another." And that whole bit there is incredible. And it just talks about how God is love. And so that's the life that we're called to live. And the only reason that you can love other people, because left to our own devices, like we'll do everything we can to not. And we'll do everything we can to put ourselves first and to make sure that we fill our own needs. But if we can truly live this life where we worship God, not just on a Sunday night, but with the way we live our entire life, then he can deal with that stuff. And the only way we're able to do that is because Christ first loved us. And he died for us. And he freed us so that we could be free to live lives for other people. Not be selfish Christians, but actually be real Christians. Because I think selfish Christians is like an oxymoron. It just doesn't make sense, that phrase, if you think about it. And that's why I love, like, at the moment we're doing this 1-3-5 thing. So the faith conversation, I got that the wrong way around. One blessing, don't worry, this fits my point. The prayer of three and the five faith conversations. But what's great about that is that it's not about whether I can remember the 1-3-5, but that my motivator to live a life of love. And that it's putting it on the agenda for us to live beyond ourselves. And it's challenging us in ourselves and in Sundays to not just be happy to sit in a seat and not just be happy to fill ourselves up, but to see God move in our lives and see him speak and to see him move. And as God enables us to love other people, that we would do that. And that's how we're called to live. So I think the most important thing for me tonight is that we would understand God's power in our lives. Because of his love and his sacrifice for us, we don't have to look after our own needs. We don't have to. We still try to a lot, but we don't have to. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we don't have to worry, but we can seek God and we can serve God and we can live for other people. And it doesn't have to be all about us. But it can be all about him. Amen? Yeah. All right. I'm just going to pray. God, thank you so much for your sacrifice and your grace. Lord, that it was about us when Jesus died on the cross, that he knew every single one of us and he knew all of our sin. And God, that he died for us anyway, Lord. And so because of that, God, we thank you that we don't have to live a life about ourselves and about justifying our own existence, God, but that we know that you do that for us and that we can just seek you and that we can live lives spent on others, God, and spent on you. And Lord, we know that as we seek you first and as we do, is that we give you all honor and all glory and everything in our lives, God, that you make that path straight and that you provide. So, God, we just want to be a people who will live a life of worship, not just lifting our hands and singing a song, but God, a life that worships you because we know what you've done for us. Just before we finish, if you want to know God and you want to accept that grace that Jesus has given to you, and we know that it's this incredible free gift that is completely undeserved and that we haven't done anything to make Jesus want to do that anymore, but he did it because he loves us incredibly and he wants relationship with us. And if you want that relationship and you want to know more about God, I want to pray with you tonight. So while everyone's heads are bowed, if you're just going to raise your hand, just real quick so that we can pray just quickly. I'm not going to wait long, but just want to give you that opportunity. Awesome. God, I just thank you for your incredible love and grace for us and God, for every single person here. And Lord, and we know you have plans for us and you want us to have a hope and a future. And Lord, we want to be people who would seek you first and who would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And God, that you would look after all the other stuff. And God, we don't want to be Christians who worry about our own lives and our own comfort and our own success, but we want to be Christians who do follow Christ and Lord, Christians who care about your kingdom more than our own kingdom. And so God, I just thank you for that and for the blessing that you have for every single person here and everything that you're doing, God. Amen. Awesome. This guy's going to close. Probably know that already.